I wondered if while we're getting started, we could just hear from a few of you who have or are currently kind of working in a very focused, active way with a Muslim ministry, or have done that in the past, or are preparing to. What have you done? Just real brief, I'm thinking maybe 1 to 2 minutes for each person. But real briefly, kind of what approach you have taken or are planning to take in regards to engaging the Muslim community, and anything that you feel like you've learned with your past experiences working with Muslims. So one approach that you've taken and one thing that you've learned. Does that make sense? Do you want to start us off?
I would say for me, just as we are preparing to go work with Muslims in the UK, one approach is actually informal discussions and debates just on the streets, particularly with more stricter, even in some ways more radical leaning Muslims. That has been very interesting, and probably the biggest thing I've learned just through that, but then also through some time I spent in Morocco, just really trusting when Christ said to Peter after his confession, "You are the Christ, the Son of God," Christ's response goes on, "Blessed are you, I say your name is Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And just really the defensive posturing that hell is put at probably the biggest experience way I learned that was in Morocco. Me and two friends from college spent an hour and a half, close to 2 hours, sharing the gospel with a Moroccan man, all the time using the minaret of the largest mosque in Africa as our backrest. So even there, just seeing how literally in the shadow of this huge building, this stronghold of Islam, if you will, and all that represents, mm-hmm. Christ's kingdom is moving forward. It is advancing.
Yeah, wow, that's encouraging. Who else? Would you want to share?
Did I'm not actively working.
You did, though, right?
No.
Or no? Oh, okay. Anyone else? Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah.
I have to talk on the mic.
Yes, for the recording.
Oh, okay. One thing that has been really cool is praying with my Muslim women, but taking on the postural stance that they do. So they, you know, do the arms like this, and mine, you know, when you close the prayer, they wash their face with their arms or, you know, hand motion. But I think, but still praying to, you know, Jesus and in the name, and talking to him like I normally do when I pray, but like doing that with them and about things that they really care about. So that kind of takes more of a personal relationship that you have to kind of develop to a point where they're willing to share some of those deeper needs, or asking them, you know, telling them about my deeper needs and how prayer is really working differently for me.
Yeah, it's great. I remember one of the students living with me having me do he's like, "I want you to do something real quick." He's like, "I want you to..." So we walked through the washing ritual in my kitchen, and then he's like, "Okay, I want you to read this portion of the Quran," and then he's like, "What do you feel? What do you feel?" And I was like, "Nothing." I think he was just convinced, genuinely convinced, that by doing the ritual that I would become more Muslim. And obviously that hasn't happened, but yeah, I think we talked in the session earlier about praying with your friends, and there's such value to that in so many ways. Yeah. Do you want to share anything?
Sure.
Okay.
Yeah, this isn't super official, but I'm a student, and ways that I've been engaging with Muslims is just by sitting with them in class and learning more about their culture. And I've been reading about... reading with one of my Muslim friends about the prophets, or like every time we meet, it's like one prophet, but then eventually leading up to Christ, and about his divinity. So that's really cool to just be able to like have spiritual conversation with her, and kind of go through this process of relationships of the prophets with God, and yeah, eventually then being able to talk about Christ with her. So.
That's great. Is that a particular curriculum that you're using, or?
Yes, it is, and I forget what it's called.
Oh, okay.
But yeah, sort of.
There are a couple different varieties. I think there's one on the road to Emmaus. Is that?
That isn't it.
Okay.
Yeah,
there's also the even the DBS model, if you're familiar with the Discovery Bible Study.
Yeah, that's it.
Okay, it will give you passages through the Old Testament to read with your friend and discuss. So,
since you mentioned that, yeah. I wanted to talk. We host internationals through programs that are connected to the U.S. State Department, and we've been doing that for 7 years and have two per year. And this year was the first year that we've really gotten some traction with DBS this year, and we're about 7 lessons into it, and we're trying to get done with them before they leave us in June.
Yeah.
And so one thing we've discovered as each of these stories comes out, you know, that the one girl, she'll compare the Quranic account of the flood, of, you know, the Garden of Eden and all that. We get into those kinds of things and the differences between them, and it just brings up, and when we go a little deeper, it brings up issues, you know, like God's justice. You know, she doesn't believe the way that the Bible's account of Noah presents a just God, because he's unfair. And so we get into these little undercurrents of her worldview. It's just been really interesting, because it's a chance to really be respectful and at the same time engage what we should engage, and maybe back off when we shouldn't. You know, it's real. And you know, these are young kids, they're minors, and they come to the U.S. and we're their parents, you know, for 10 months. And so there's all kinds of issues there, you know, and God's just been really gracious in helping us to wade through that, because she very excited about having more and more and more of this kind of stuff.
Yeah.
Instead of being repelled by it, oh, your Bible's different than what I know.
Right.
She's more excited because God's been a part of this.
Yeah.
So, yeah.
That's wonderful.
Yeah.
So I have a quick question on that with the DBS method.
Mm-hmm.
We have a mom's Bible study, mostly to Chinese, because that's who come, and we go through the book of John. But as far as when it comes to Muslims, would you suggest maybe more of a topical? I mean, we talked about going almost topical instead of linear, like chronological. Mm-hmm. Is that how you would suggest possibly doing a Bible study with a DBS method with Muslims, if there was interest there?
Yeah, that's a great question. I think what I would recommend is, for your first discussion, doing it more topical. And just, if God opens the door, sees it, discuss a passage of scripture with them on the spot. I just want to let you know, like, one of the pitfalls that I've gotten into is thinking that a Bible study or discussion needs to be scheduled. And that just doesn't work well with most people. Like, if you get that window of opportunity where you have time and there's openness and you have a good conversation, just pull up the Bible app and say, hey, that reminds me of this. What do you think of this? What do you think this means? And you're suddenly into Bible discussion on the spot. And don't think of it as like, okay, are you free next Thursday that we can get together at 2:00 and I want to discuss something from Scripture with you? That's going to, you know, you're going to get into all kinds of hang-ups with that. Just seize the moments. But then what I would do is, and what I do, I would do it like once more spontaneously with them. And if they enjoyed it, then say, hey, would you be interested in kind of doing this more regularly? We could track through the storyline of the Bible or of the prophets, and see if they say yes. And if they do, then go with it. But maybe the first couple, make it more topical or more, you know, like more like looking at Jesus, the
first
life of Jesus.
First couple like cycles, meaning like?
No, first couple times
like
you're opening
actual
scripture with them, I would either address something from Jesus' life or a parable or something, and it really engages them with who Jesus is. It engages them, and they're like, wow, this is actually kind of enjoyable talking about this kind of stuff. And then if there's interest, you could go back to Genesis and follow a Bible storyline kind of approach. Does that make sense?
Yeah, that makes sense. Just curious.
What you don't want to do, and I've been kind of rebuked, like a year and a half ago I was at a seminar with George Hoosney. I don't know if you guys know who he is. And I was talking and he was talking, and then, and I don't know why I was on the same panel as George Hoosney, because he's like a legend when it comes to ministry among the Muslim community. He, by the way, his book, Engaging Islam, I would highly recommend it. It's very short and very readable and just has excellent insight. So he's a Lebanese Christian who has spent his entire life serving among the Muslim communities of the world. So I would definitely recommend his book, Engaging Islam, it's called. But anyway, he's like, well, if I only have a few minutes with someone, I'm not going back to Adam, and I'm not going back to, you know, I'm going to go to Jesus. And I was like, okay, that's a good point, you know. So if you have, initially go to Jesus, initially go to the stories of Jesus or parables of Jesus and engage who Jesus is. But if a student is willing to begin meeting with you maybe more regularly, then you could say, let's go back to the beginning and work your way through. That's what might be wise, okay? So, okay, we're gonna dive into this and just make sure I have the right. Does everyone have a handout? You don't have one, you guys? Okay. Here, do you wanna just hand those back? Anybody else? Okay. Here you go. Okay, so I want to just start by just taking time to read some scripture together. Would someone be willing to read this passage? Anybody? Deborah? Right. Do you really?
Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother takes care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers.
Okay. When I switch that to, I don't know why it's not showing the whole screen. By the way, Johnny Appleseed's not supposed to be there either. all right, let me go with 11. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. What I love, one of the things I love about this passage is it's such a mixture of this absolute boldness and clarity in proclaiming a message, right? But it's mixed with this personal sense of affection and relationship, almost a parental relationship. You see, first of all, how he says, but we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. And then later in verse on your handout, if you go down to verse 11, for you know how like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner. So there's this motherly gentleness. There's this fatherly challenge that he's giving to them. And then he says, he says in verse 8, so being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our very selves. Being willing to share not only the message of the gospel, but our very selves. And I think that's a picture for us of what God would call us to in reaching our Muslim friends, that we're not just bringing a message and then walking away, but we're sharing our very selves with them. And not only, I heard recently someone preach on this passage. He said, what we need in the Christian, or in the world today, is not heroes. It's not Christian heroes. It's Christian parents. And what he meant by that is people who are willing to share, to come alongside someone, and to share their very selves with that person as a mother, gently as a mother, and as a father, to come alongside of them, whatever age we are, whatever marital status we are, to come alongside of them and to help, to bring the message of the gospel to them and then to help them grow. It's just such a beautiful picture of discipleship. So I'm going to talk a little bit about relationships, individual, family, and community. Sharing ourselves. This is actually a picture in an immigrant center that's in Cleveland called the Hope Center, where they engage the immigrant community. So what does it mean to share not only the gospel of God, but also our very selves? Any thoughts about that? What does that mean? How do we apply or follow Paul's example? Okay. I'm just going to repeat it for the microphone, being sacrificial of our time and our talents. Yeah.
Part of the, people talk about Discovery Bible Studies, but it's a whole part of a reproducing system of starting multiplication of disciples.
Yes.
But part of that is being a disciple worth reproducing.
So yeah, that's a great point. Yeah, absolutely. The point was in seeking to be part of Discovery Bible Studies or disciple-making movements that we need to be a disciple worth emulating. Yeah, and you think of the Great Commission itself. Jesus says, go and baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. How do you teach to obey? You know, it's we have to be walking with Christ as disciples in order to guide them in that. Yeah. Were you going to share something? Okay. What else? What does it mean to share not only the gospel of God, but also our very selves?
Just inviting them into our lives, into every aspect of our lives. If our kids have a sporting event, invite them to go along. If we're going out for dinner, take them along. And maybe see if you can celebrate their festivals with them or birthdays, mm-hmm. Just sharing life with them.
Yeah, absolutely. Good. Oh, there's, wow, okay, the slides kind of got distorted here. But I'm gonna read this for you because this has implications for each one of the spheres of relationships that we're in. But you can look on the handout. It's very small. But I'm going to read that. This is a letter from field workers in the Gulf. I'll just say the Gulf region, who are working on the front lines of ministry there. And they wrote a letter regarding preparing students to return home. Okay? They use the code word Southies. So, the opportunity to reach out to and disciple Southies while they are on the campuses in the West are many. Minimal threat of reprisal from authorities, easy access to Bibles and other resources, meaningful fellowship with groups of believing students, ample time to grow and become established in their new faith in a supportive environment. With these benefits, however, also come real challenges when new believers return to their home country and try to figure out how to live as followers of Jesus there. The forms and models of worship they may have learned in a campus fellowship will no longer be there. Friends from different backgrounds will no longer be around. The joy and experience of freedom they experienced at first may soon be replaced with fear and despair as the realities of life back home settle in. We, the workers in the South End, want to share with you what we believe are the most important things to model as you disciple these new believers to become rooted and established in the truth. Ultimately, our goal and prayer is that the new believers that you are discipling there will become the ones who take their newfound truth to their friends and family back home here. Number one, model how to listen to and obey the Holy Spirit rather than depending solely on you, your group, or other outside voices for spiritual direction. Okay, so can anybody provide me an example, even a hypothetical example off the top of your head, of what would be the inverse of this? They're saying teach them to rely on the Holy Spirit and Scripture rather than you or their group of friends. What would it look like if they weren't doing that? Yeah.
What I've learned from doing Discovery Bible Studies with my friends is
to let, the Bible be the teacher and not you, so it's, so it is reproducible, so that they can go with their friends and say, hey, let's learn from God's word and discuss it instead of relying on me or it's another person as a teacher. So it's more of discovery, obedience based instead of teaching and preaching.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's excellent. Discovery, I don't know if everyone's familiar with Discovery Bible Studies, but it's basically a model where you'll read a passage and then you'll ask maybe 5 or 6 questions of the passage, the same questions every time you study Scripture. So you're teaching them how to read Scripture and interpret Scripture. So it's much less of a teaching moment, and it's more of them studying the text to answer those questions. So, good. Yeah, if they're always going to you for what should I do, what should I do, what should I do, and then they get home, they don't have you. They're isolated, and maybe they'll be able to, if you've equipped them right, pull up their app, and they'll have some sense of how to look at a passage of Scripture and say, does God want to provide direction for my life or this decision through His Word, right? Number two, explain that expressions of faith can take as many different forms or can take on many different forms and encourage them to explore expressions that resonate with ways they connect with God rather than simply adopting practices that they see modeled in the West. Okay, anybody want to provide an example of this or how this could go wrong if we didn't follow this advice?
What do you mean by expressions of faith? What do you think they mean?
Yeah, I think it could be anything from the form of worship or how they're worshiping either individually or collectively.
I have an example. So when I took the perspectives on the World Christian Movement, there was a worker, he worked in India, and he showed that when they did communion, that they would use a coconut and then they would sing an Indian song, a chant, and then that they were just doing their prayer, and then they would, and then he cracked it open with a hammer and he's like, the coconut milk is the blood of Jesus.
Oh wow. Okay.
And it's his body being broken. So it was just wow. It was shocking, but it was this is they were doing it. So
yeah.
They didn't have the wafers and the juice, so
yeah. Yeah, that's contextualization right there. But think about it. What if a student was used to, for example, worshiping 5 times a day in prayer, or used to kneeling, and prostrating themselves, or putting their forehead to the ground in prayer? There's nothing in Scripture that would prohibit that, right? For them from continuing to do that, and so. That might be something where maybe when you pray, we close our eyes and bow our heads and stuff. And for a Muslim, actually, it's more common that they would open their hands and look up, right? For if they're expressing their heart to God, or to prostrate themselves and to bow down on the ground. So these are things that with new believers, you want to create an atmosphere where they're studying Scripture and applying Scripture and submitting themselves to Scripture, but also there's a lot of freedom that things we just think are normal as Christians may be more Western than we think they are. Even in churches, I know even in when I was in Nepal, you know, the church is divided. Men were on one side, women are on one side, and that's very common. And if you go to a mosque, the women are in a completely separate section of the mosque. And so, you know, we have to walk very carefully about what's normal and typical for us, maybe more Western than biblical at points. So, number three, invite them to home fellowships and small groups rather than simply incorporating them into large churches or group settings that do not exist back home. Facilitate interactive studies in the Bible that demonstrate how to find God's truth in the Word and to obey it rather than relying heavily on teaching and preaching styles of discipleship. We kind of already talked about that a little bit. Use oral resources as you disciple rather than relying only on books and devotionals. I think this is super important because it's illegal to take religious material into some of these countries. And if you're caught, you could be penalized or thrown in jail, especially if you're a repeat offender. So what they may have is an app that they can download once they're there, the Bible app or whatnot, but we want to teach them to rely on those kinds of resources rather than perhaps written devotionals, okay? Fast with them regularly and model how fasting brings us closer to God rather than makes up for our wrong actions. Help them find their true identity in Christ rather than in their community back home or their new faith community in the West. So when I visited, I have to be careful what I can say, but when I visited a country over there that I discussed with you earlier, there was a new believer that came over to meet with us, okay? And he was really struggling with this because he had come to Christ through a campus ministry, and now the campus ministry was gone. And he had associated all of those shared memories and the fun times and the retreats and the trips and the service projects with that primarily American campus ministry with following Christ. And now those friends were nowhere to be found. And so what this isn't saying that we don't recognize that God can use these means to bring people to himself, but it's to recognize the limitations of this and to be forward thinking that if someone is just dependent on that sense of community, we need to begin preparing them for what lies ahead. Cast a vision for them to reach the 20 plus million in their own country who are not followers of Jesus, rather than look for ways to stay in the West. If any time you know someone comes to Christ, one of their first thoughts is, I probably should seek asylum. And many do seek asylum. And so it's not wrong to seek asylum. And some would be putting themselves in a life-threatening situations to go home. But I think our first burden that we want to transfer to them is a burden for their people, that they too would hear the gospel. And one of the students that I was interacting with, he said, I know that I could be killed. But he said, I don't want word to get back to my family about what's happened to me until I get the chance to tell my family personally so that I know that they've heard the gospel. So they feel it. They feel the cost of this. This could be their very lives. But we want to impart that vision rather than, as Americans, honestly, we are so comfortable, we are so safe. I mean, it's easy to just think, well, that's what God's calling them to too. God wants to keep them in a safe place too. Maybe not. Maybe it's through the blood of martyrs that the gospel seeds are going to be planted in some of these difficult parts of the world. Encourage them to share their faith within their own circles of influence and support structures rather than groups that they have little in common with. Okay, so I think the bottom line there is encourage them to share their faith within their own circles of influence. So as the Spirit leads. It needs to be Lord's timing in that. Prepare them for the inevitability of facing persecution when they return, rather than to expect that following Jesus will only bring prosperity and safety. I think this is super important. We need to take them to these passages of Scripture that deal with persecution, and we need to work through them over and over and over again. We in the West are an anomaly. We are the exception to this rule throughout church history, and we need to make sure that they are seeing that they are not alone, that this has happened both in the first century. Well, first, that Jesus told us it would happen, then that it has happened in the first century, that it has happened throughout all of church history, and that it will probably happen to them. So they need to see that so that they know that they're standing on the shoulders of men and women that have gone before them that have said, Jesus is worth it. Jesus is worth my life. They need to know that. They need to know that. So this was a letter from the workers there, those who are in the trenches abroad. Any thoughts, any comments before we go on about that? Yeah.
There's a long, two pages, I think, or maybe three from the New York Project, which is now called the International Project.
Okay.
And they work with refugees and international students in New York City and now other places. But they have like a three-page article which they give two scenarios, two case histories of students. And they're saying basically the same, all these same points they're saying here. Is, you know, don't take people to the, they say, don't take people to your big churches. Teach them how to study the Bible and feed themselves and hear from the Holy Spirit. Teach them how to do simple things that they can do when they go back home so that they can continue on in these routines and that they won't be shocked. Like, even in places where it's less dangerous, like China, for instance, it's not quite as dangerous in some places in China. They're still going to go home, and the people they're going to be fellowshipping with might be a group of old people. Mm-hmm. It's not going to be the same. But they still know how to study the Bible for themselves. They still know how to hear from God. Mm-hmm. They still know how to share what they're learning, and they can carry on.
Yeah, that's great. You know, I feel like I've had the benefit through my life of fellowshipping with a wide variety of believers. You know, I've fellowshipped and worshipped with Pentecostals. I've fellowshipped and worshipped with people on the other end of the spectrum, you know, and everywhere in between, and different groups of believers. And that's a gift to me, because I found true fellowship in each one of those contexts where we're fellowshipping around Christ. So even as I'm speaking, I'm thinking, I wonder if there can be something valuable for us to exposing students to a variety of believers, even if it's just ages of, well, there's, you know, older believers and younger believers, and they may have slightly different expressions of worship, but that's okay, and that's good, and we're fellowshipping, and just to prepare them for the diversity that they're going to experience. Absolutely. Yeah.
The other thing in DBS, you know, in DBS, you know, we have these story sets, and typically we focus on the one to introduce people to the story of God and the gospel, which is great, but they also have various story sets for different phases in a Christian life. Mm-hmm. And one of them that they put in some countries is the persecution one. Mm-hmm. So they have a set of stories where they talk about expecting persecution and how people in the Bible handled that.
Yep. Yeah, it's great. Of these recommendations, which one do you think about your friend? Okay. They may or may not be a follower of Christ yet. But it's possible to model these things, right? Begin to model some of these things even prior to them becoming a follower of Christ, right? Pre-discipleship. But what do you think would be the hardest to apply to your life or to kind of walk with them through and thinking about sending them home in a few years? Fasting? Yep.
I think a hard one is number five, using oral resources, because Western culture, we're not big
storytellers per se. You know, like, information isn't assimilated through stories like in other cultures where it's huge. You know, like you were saying earlier, you know, So to learn that skill, mm-hmm. you know, to be able to, like you were describing, tell the story of the Bible in a story form, mm-hmm. Because people remember stories, you know, mm-hmm. just in general, like everybody loves a good story.
Yep. Yeah, absolutely. One guy that was working among Muslims in Canada, he was from an Arab background. He said the way he equips Christians is he has them read through the book of Matthew and try to memorize all the key stories and parables, and then just to be able to share them with people. So that's one idea you could think about even for your devotional time. Just take time slowly working through one of the Gospels and try to remember the stories.
I was thinking about number 10, the inevitability of facing persecution mm-hmm. When they return, because even in the U.S., I think it's hard for us as believers to face persecution, and a lot of us don't want to. But as believers, we should be facing persecution. It's promised to us. So I think just doing it together would be very helpful, if mm-hmm. like making the chances that mm-hmm. there would be these outcomes.
Yep. Yeah, absolutely. And one of the things we've done in our area is to invite Christians from Muslim backgrounds together for like little dinner parties together. And we're there, and maybe we'll have four or five of them together. Sometimes it's terrifying for them to come because they could be exposed if someone's not sincere that's there. So we have to really reassure them, like, we're only inviting people that we think are true followers of Jesus, and we know them well. And then we'll have dinner, and then we introduce them to each other, and we ask them to share their stories with each other. Oh my goodness, it is, you feel like you're on holy ground in those moments. And we've had some gatherings where we had some Persian students and some students from the Gulf region together, and some of them had never met believers from their own backgrounds, and they were like, I thought I was the only one. You know, they just had no idea. And so then some of them were older, and they were able to say, like, even second generation, one guy was an older Iraqi believer that had come to Christ as an adult and had immigrated here, but he was able to share his experience of working through the complexities of sharing with your family and everything. And it was like he was like their uncle, their older brother, or something that was just kind of like, you guys can do this, you know? And I think those kind of moments, too, are ways that we can prepare them by connecting them with others who are walking through or already have walked through kind of the deep waters that they're preparing themselves for. Great. Those are great thoughts, sobering thoughts. But we talked about sharing ourselves as individuals and the path of discipleship as individuals, but just encourage you to continue thinking about sharing as families, what you can do. These guys prepared a dinner for this family. This family got to share the gospel with these guys, and it was just really cool to see how they did that through their hospitality. And then once again, you just see this, Paul's love for the Thessalonians as a nursing mother taking care of children, as a father exhorting you. And you see that played out in kind of spiritual parenting that I think can happen. The one thing I'll say about this, too, is that I don't recommend that young women minister to young men, Muslim men, for obvious reasons. I think it's misinterpreted and it can get very complex. But I do think that there's a role for older women to really love on these young men as a mother would. And they just open up their heart and soul, and they will love you. And I think I've seen it even with my wife. We're 40, but my wife, as she's, we've taken in these guys who are sometimes 20, 22. They kind of view her as a mom, and she's had a significant impact. And she's often able to say things that I wouldn't even be able to say, speak into their life that way. So. Another thing is consider homestays, and this is, by God's grace, we've been able to place about 30 to 35 students from the Gulf region in Christian homes. to rent rooms. And they wanted to practice English, and they were at home with their buddies and brothers speaking Arabic all the time, and so we were able to connect them with families that were willing to rent out their rooms. And if you have the opportunity to do that or encourage that, I would just highly recommend it. I think it's significant. They'll see both your walk with God, but they'll see how you're treating your spouse. So one of the students in our home, at one point, my wife and I were kind of like, is this even making a difference? I don't even think, this is pointless. We're not seeing any changes in his life or whatnot. But then just around that time, he was like, some of my friends just got married and they're all having marriage problems. And a lot of their marriages in that part of the world are arranged, and there can be this whole mixture of expectations between what they've seen on TV and then arranged marriages, and there's lots of conflict. And he's like, I tell all my friends, you need to come talk to my host family if you want to see what marriage should be. And it was just like, wow, okay, so it is making a difference. He is seeing something, our parenting, the way, it's not uncommon just for them to beat children. That's just part of the culture. It's part of the expectation. And so when I walked one student living with us through this process of, well, before I discipline my son, I make sure he knows what he did wrong. And I know he's very clear that he's guilty of that. I explain that I'm not trying to punish him, but I am trying to teach him that and remind him that this is not acceptable behavior so that he can change and grow. And I reassure him that I love him, and then I discipline him, and then I reassure him that I love him again. He was like, what? You do what? He's like, my dad just would take out a belt and just whip me, So I was just modeling something, and then I was able to say, well, I want, the way I'm disciplining my son, I want it to mimic how God treats us and how God disciplines and teaches us. He was just, he just didn't even know what to say.
Parents, that when I hug them, they're, and I'm probably as old as their grandmother, right? But
maybe you could be, yeah. Some of their moms are like 15, 16 years older than them.
Exactly. And so, I have drawn close to them the last 4 years, while my son's in high school, and they welcome it. They say, I'm your second son, and I never, ever say anything like that, but I love that.
Yeah.
And then at Columbus State, I've hugged Somali boys.
Yeah.
And they weren't used to that, and I didn't know
that
when I was tutoring, and they'd be in my office.
Yeah.
And we'd say goodbye or hello, and I just naturally
hug
them, and they don't let go. And in a healthy way, and they're only 19. Yeah. And I tell them I have a son who's almost 18.
Yeah.
So it's just wonderful. And I'm glad you mentioned that. That's because, and then plus how you discipline your son, they're not used to that. They got the whip. Their teachers at school whip them very hard if they act it out. Mm-hmm. And so, it's just nice to be tender-hearted with them.
Like, absolutely.
Like a son.
Yeah. Yeah. Really? Love is not really a virtue that's celebrated in the Muslim world as it is in the Christian world for obvious reasons. So a veteran missionary I remember hearing said, do not share the gospel with a Muslim unless you're willing to have them come live with you in their home should they follow Christ. I think this is where the rubber meets the road, because what he's saying here is if they do follow Christ and they lose their entire support network, their entire community, which is how they've defined their identity, and they are orphaned, if you are not willing to take them in and to make them part of your home, your family, your community, don't call it love. Don't call it love. Because they may be, they're going to need that. And I've heard some heartbreaking stories where even Muslims who have come to faith have felt like they weren't being cared for or supported, but they were being dragged around and paraded around by Christians and asked to share their testimony in groups and churches and everything. And yet simultaneously, that wasn't being supported by a sense of community, of family, of safety. So they just felt like they were being used. And so we need to be super careful. If you are serving among with students and they do become a follower of Christ, be very, very slow to ask them to publicly share their testimony or in any way to kind of stick their neck out in a way that you know may be encouraging to other believers, but that they could eventually feel they were being used in some way. We just have to be super careful. We need to care for them. They're vulnerable. They are babies. And they need to be cared for in private, in secret. They need to be loved in private and in secret. And there may come a point when, you know, there's a public baptism or there's something where they can publicly share their faith. And we don't want to discourage that. But you want to make sure they're ready for that, right? So I just want to encourage you, invite students to dinner with your family. And I used to take the approach of inviting students to coffee. And I would get, like, I feel like the older I get, the more no's I get, or the more they blow me off. I guess I'm not as cool as I used to be back in the day. So when I was young, I could invite them, hey, you want to go get coffee or something? And they're like, yeah, let's do it. Now they're probably looking at me like, you're my dad's age. Why do you want to get coffee with me, you know? But I can invite them over to dinner with my family, and that's very normal and culturally acceptable to them. So think about that. Discuss issues like marriage and parenting with them, like I mentioned. Invite the students to your family gatherings or gatherings of Christian friends. The more believers they meet, the more they will see a pattern of supernatural love. So if it's just you, they think, oh, so-and-so, he's such a cool guy. She's such a cool girl. But then if they start meeting your Christian friends and they're like, wow, but they're loving me the same way. They're caring. They're interested in my life too. Wow, this must be a Christian thing. Wow, praise God. Invite them to small group Bible discussions. And normally I try not to use the word Bible, actually, with my Muslim friends, because I'll say, we're studying the message of the prophets. Do you want to come? You know, we're studying the books by Moses. We're studying the Psalms, so we're studying the writings of Dawood, the prophet David. I say that because they think the Bible is one book, and when they don't realize it's 66 books. And so, or if I'm studying the Gospels, I'll say Injil, even though there's some difficulty with that. So, so you might want to say the Torah, the Zabur, or the Injil, and say, this is what we're studying, or we're just studying the writings of the prophets. Do you want to come? Retreats and trips are great. Depending on the student, they may or may not want to go with other internationals, and there's a whole set of issues around that. Many of you, you're not working with Saudis, right? Most of you. So there's a whole socioeconomic thing that comes with oil wealth in the Gulf region. And they like see themselves as being the employers and the owners, the wealthy landowners, so to speak. And everyone else, all the foreigners and Westerners and people from the majority world that are working there are kind of a servant class, even slave class in their minds. And so I never try to mix my Saudi friends with or Kuwaiti friends with other nationalities because they have no interest in associating with them. It's sickening. But it's a reality, and so I work with that. So I do all separate gatherings for them. I don't invite them to any of my, like in your case, as IFI volunteers, I would not recommend inviting Muslims from the Gulf region to like an IFI function, unless you're really good friends with them and you know they're open-minded enough to be able to handle it and to enjoy it. I do something completely separate for them. So,
have you seen like the Saudis come to Christ and then do they accept people better than viewing them as a slave?
You know, I only have met five or six that have come to Christ. And I haven't known them well enough personally to see that change. I don't mean to say that they're all that way, but okay. There is a general pattern that they actually, even for insurance purposes, there's a hierarchy that is used in the Gulf region where it's Saudis or individuals from oil-rich countries are at the top.
Wow.
Then there are Western professionals. Then there are like majority world skilled laborers. Or no, sorry. Then there are Arabs from the other oil-poor countries. Then there are skilled workers from the majority world, like let's say a Filipino IT professional or something like that. And then you have at the bottom, you have the basically the slave laborers that are coming from Africa, from India, from Asia, are just like almost like valueless in their society. And so, there was an example. I was on a flight from the Gulf region, and I was sitting next to a guy. I think he was like Special Forces or something, because he didn't want to tell me what he did. Either that or a missionary, right? So, but he had just come from like Saudi, and he said that his friend was driving and hit someone. And they thought it was a Saudi, that he had hit a Saudi national. And so the police came and they were about to kill him on the spot. And then they realized that it was a Pakistani worker, and they were like, you're free to go. It was just like, one had all this value, one had zero value. And that's just how, it's really kind of sad, but it's just a reality that they're coming with. So, yeah, it kind of is. Yeah, I think the oil has just done a lot. You know, it's that combination of this sense of superiority because they're the heartland of Islam. Everyone comes to Mecca, so there's that pride that comes with that history. Muhammad lived in Saudi Arabia. And then, or that region. So there's that kind of ethnic and religious pride coupled then with an economic pride that everyone's working for them. And it's just an ugly mix. So the other thing that we talked about as an individual, as a family, and then sharing your community, and I want to encourage you guys to consider not just thinking about individual students that you're working with, but how can you reach their communities. So these are just a couple recommendations that I have. Collaborate with a Muslim friend to organize a cross-cultural meal. Ask them to help determine the day, time, location, menu, and give them ownership. And then they will bring their friends. So this is not you going out and organizing an event and then saying, we're now going to go and invite our Muslim friends. This is you giving your vision to your Muslim friends. I want to have a cross-cultural gathering. I want to connect some of my friends with you and your friends. I want you guys to help correct their misconceptions about the Muslim world. They know there are lots of misconceptions. They know that people think of them as terrorists and everything. So I want you to correct their misconceptions, and I want them to correct misconceptions that you guys have about the American community, about the Christian community. And so you co-organize something with them from the ground level. So this is a friend of mine. Actually, he's from Yemen. But I wanted to do a large meal at a park that was in near an apartment complex where there are a lot of families from the Gulf region. So I knew he was the go-to guy. Everybody said he knows everybody. So I went to him and I said, hey, I have this idea. I want you to work with it. So we built a little bit of a friendship. And we began organizing a meal together. And I let him pick the time, the menu, the place, everything. And you notice, this was actually at the event. You can't really see, but there were like 150 people there. I think there were like 100, somewhere between 80 and 100 Arab families there, or Arabs, and then mainly from the Gulf region. And then there were probably about 30 or 40 Christians that I had invited that were there too. But you notice, these guys all have lanyards. So I mean, I went all out. I said, how many interpreters do you want to have? He's like, okay, I have six friends. They want to serve as interpreters. So I made lanyards for all of them with their names and everything. And he was like an organizer, and I was an organizer. And I mean, I'm guaranteed these guys still have those lanyards. I mean, this was like 2 years ago, but they like wore them with pride, you know, even if they did nothing the entire time they were there. You know, when you're working around their schedule, you know, this is a meal during Ramadan. We had about 100 people in our backyard. It was at 9:30 at night. And that was because it was the iftar meal, which is the breaking of the fast. So you work around their schedule. My American friends were like, what are you asking us to do? Show up at 9 for dinner, you know? And when are we going to get home? I'm like, well, probably close to midnight. Okay, we'll see. This was like a Bedouin style meal where you sit on the floor. This this one was also a Bedouin style meal where this is kind of traditional in the Arab world. You sit on the ground, you spread the long sheets of plastic, you have the platters of rice and meat, you eat with your hands, right hand only. And so I allow the students then to get up and to share about their culture, and it really is a way of honoring them to say, we want to learn about you, I want you to share. And I asked this guy, you know, wear your thobe, wear your, this is called a shema on his head and his thobe and everything, and he's like, really, I can wear that? I'm like, yeah, wear that, just put it on here, don't drive around wearing that, you might get shot or something. So he came, he shared what they thought Americans should know about them, about their culture. And what I recommend for these group gatherings is, unless you have specified in advance that you are going to share something about your faith in these contexts, don't surprise your co-organizer, because you would be shaming them. They're sticking their neck out to you because they're going to invite their whole community. Come to this event, right? They're going to be far better recruiters than you would ever be in terms of who they invite and how many people show up. But you don't want to humiliate them and embarrass them. You don't want people walking away saying, and why did you co-organize that with them? Why did you associate with them? So what I would do is, you have to share in a kind of a creative way. So I would say, if you're going to integrate your faith into the evening, like, sometimes I'll begin by sharing something like, that my scriptures teach us to, Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And that's why we're gathered here today, because we want to be peacemakers. We want to bring our two worlds together to understand one another. I might say something about the law of Moses. In the law of Moses, you know, Leviticus, what is it, 17 or 19, talks about welcoming the sojourner. And it says to welcome them and to love them as you love your own. And I said, God has brought you to our community. So it's our privilege as followers of Jesus to open our lives to you and to welcome you as our own. We hope you feel that. We're glad you're here. We're glad God brought you here. You know, I'll make statements like that. I will pray for the meal in Jesus' name. I will pray that God would bless them, and that the blessing that God brought through Abraham, that they would experience that blessing, which we know is ultimately the Messiah. So, and then this is just an idea that I've done. This was a basement full of 54 guys. I think there were probably 45 Arab guys, primarily Arab guys, and then like 10 believers that were there. And I invited some Christian Arab guys too, some Egyptian guys that were there. So we all were packed in this basement, and one of the things I did was I gave them all note cards, and I asked them, write down one question you have about American culture that you do not want to ask an American to their face. And I asked the Christian guy, American guys, to do the same thing. Ask one question that you wouldn't ask to their face. And then I, with my co-organizer, we sorted through those cards and we picked the juicy questions, right? And then we went through, and he and I together, this is one of my Saudi friends, we moderated a conversation that all the guys participated in. And they were questions like, why doesn't the Muslim community do more to condemn terrorism? You know, why do, you know, Americans not use bidets like in the bathroom? There, some of them were like toilet issues. You know, they don't use toilet paper very much. So those were questions. Why do Americans kick their children out after they graduate from high school? That's one of their big perceptions. You know, why do Christians believe in three gods? You know, so some of them got theological, and those were the ones we really liked. So I would encourage you to consider this type of gathering. And then also, if you're trying to mobilize young people in this community, I would encourage you to consider like a submersion weekend, or I guess it's immersion. What's the difference between submersion and immersion? Submersion and immersion is just surround? Okay. So it could be both, I guess. So This was a gathering I did. I had about 25 Christian young people. I had about 25 Muslims from the Gulf. And we did a weekend together. So we did Friday night, pizza party, and game night. Saturday, we did, in the morning, I met with the believers to discuss how to share their faith with Muslims. And then the afternoon, we did all kinds of games and activities. You could do like a scavenger hunt in your city. You could do activities where you divide them up into teams together, intermix, and they're doing things together. Then I had them come back and do cultural presentations, like two or three from each group. Then in the evening, the Muslim kids took them all back to their apartments and they made dinner together, a Middle Eastern dinner, and ate it together. They loved it. Both of them loved it. And I feel like if you have influence, or you know of a college pastor or something who you think is trying to mobilize their young adults, I would highly recommend submersion and immersion, whatever, to bring them together, because then these guys don't even use Facebook anymore. They all use Snapchat and stuff like that. But they're all like friends on Snapchat. They're connected. They're following each other's lives, and lots of good stuff can come out of that. So, in terms of follow-up, when students go home, there are a couple things I would recommend. YouVersion Bible applications are great. If a student's about to go home, I will usually help them download the YouVersion. If they're going to be here for a while, I'll give them an Arabic Bible. Communicate using an encrypted communication method. Like, I've heard that Facebook is probably on the low end in terms of security. So I was messaging a guy in the UAE. He's like, don't message me on Facebook because I know I'm being watched. So you might want to use WhatsApp is a method that I use. Are you guys familiar with that? It's just like a texting. Carefully connect them with believers back home and consider a visit. So one student that I had studied scripture with, I tried to connect him. I did connect him with a believer back home. And this is what the email that I got from the in-country worker. This is very sensitive when you get into this territory. You have to be very careful. But he said, the student is definitely the type of people that we are looking for. He is open-minded, seeking the truth, and has major doubts about his own religion. I don't find this to be common here. Most of the believers that I know went through a period of unbelief in their home religion before making the steps to follow Christ. The journeys that I have heard of are all covering several years of searching. Also, the student is social and connected into a community. This is a huge plus as far as our hope to see people come to Christ in groups. Thank you so much for making the effort to connect us. Keep him in your prayers. And so it's worth, if you have a person, not just that is a believer, but that is, you think, is actively seeking, is reading scripture. This student had messaged me on WhatsApp and said, I just finished the New Testament. So I'm like, duh, I got to connect this guy with someone over there. So I did, and this was their response. And so don't be afraid. There are networks in place to help do this. So you could contact me or others that may have a network of people back home that they can work off of. Also, consider a visit. And I told you guys earlier in the early session about my visit. It was well worth it. I met with 9 guys and was able to spend time individually with them just wherever they were at in their kind of faith journey. Some were hardly even interested at all, couldn't even barely have a spiritual conversation. Others were like, you know, had finished the New Testament. So wherever they were at, I just wanted to be a part of their life. I wanted to be present. I wanted to be with them. I wanted them to reassure them that the friendship we had in the U.S. was not just isolated to that and like a bygone era, but that it was longer. And I wanted them to, also a lot of these guys go through reverse culture shock. And so you can be part of kind of helping them walk through that, because they oftentimes are lamenting for their time in the U.S. They loved it so much, all the freedom that they had. Now it's all gone. And just by being there as an American with them in their culture, I think it just speaks volumes to them. So I am planning to do it either yearly or every other year to take some kind of a trip. And if you get the opportunity to do it, I'd recommend it. So shukran, which means thank you. So any closing? We have 3 minutes, I think. Let me just look at the schedule. Yeah, we have 3 minutes. Any closing questions or thoughts?
You mentioned the NAV Bible, new authorized version. Is that like a King James?
I have no idea. All I know is they liked the Arabic.
Oh, okay.
So they liked the Arabic. Yeah. It's in the YouVersion app. If you go to the Arabic translations, the NAV is one of them. But also, when I give out New Testaments, it's usually the NIV. Arabic and English, yeah. Another thing that you could give is the Jesus Storybook Bible, which I think is awesome at kind of getting to the heart of the story. So.
Sounds like
you have to. Yes, it does, yeah.
Hold on.
I just commenting, we go to Calvary Bible Church here in Columbus, and we have a ESL Sunday school group that uses that as their curriculum, the Jesus Storybook Bible.
Okay, yeah, it's great.
Yeah, there is actually a Pakistani pastor that has a church here in Columbus and does regular training on outreaches to Muslims.
That's great.
So if anybody's interested in finding more about that, you know, they can contact me. I'm in Rich Mendola's group.
That's great.
And I can connect you with them on Facebook. And
yeah, awesome.
Do you have extra handouts that friend
and
track one
would
like?
Yeah. You know what, we didn't, why don't we all stand up and just come over here? We're just gonna pray. Some of you have written just the names of some of your Muslim friends on the board, and so let's just take a few minutes to lift them up to the Lord. And so maybe if just four or five people could pray, but in the context of your prayer, you could read off, you know, a handful of names. And just lift them up to the Lord. We'll close in that way.